Romans 1:16, and the second one will be Hebrews 2:3. Romans 1:16 and Hebrews 2:3, and those will be two verses that we actually not do every little bit of the details on how to analyze the Bible by visualizing a verse. But we're going to do a little bit of that in those two verses. And so we have been doing analyzing the Bible for the last several weeks. And of course, if you have the whole book, all 66 books and the chapters, you could do a study on that, obviously, on the years and years it took from Genesis 1, then 400 years and then of silent time, and then of course they picked it up after that all the way to the book of Revelation and so forth, and then how obviously God preserved that for us and kept it for us and made it available for us and kept it without error and without fallibility, things like that, preserved and so forth. So that's the whole book, all 66 books, and of course that would be a tough thing to do, is to sit down and read it from the beginning to the end. I don't know if anybody's ever done that in here. I have never done that, starting in Genesis and reading nonstop until I got to Revelation 22. I've not been able to do that and so forth. But that's the whole. But then we said, okay, again, you don't take a steak, most of us don't anyway, and put the whole thing in our mouth. At least we cut it up in hunks, if not bites, and things like that and so forth. And that's easier to digest. And so forth. So we broke it down to browsing a book, and we did some examples of that, and some suggestions on how to browse a book. And I'll say it again, like I said at the beginning, I'm not saying that you have to do all this to be a good Christian. I'm not saying you have to do all this to be a good student of the Bible. These are just suggestions. We are commanded in the Bible to read it every day. We are commanded in the Bible to try to meditate on it. And apply it, and memorize it, and things like that. And so these are just helpful hints to do some of those things. We talked about browsing a book. Then we talked about charting a chapter, breaking it down a little bit smaller. So as you can see, we're going from the whole, we're going this way, down to the smaller. Last week, we talked about probing a paragraph. And we actually gave you an example of it. And some of the suggestions of probing a paragraph, we'll actually see them again here in visualizing a verse. And so now we've come down to visualizing a verse. And we have a couple more, all the way down until we get to word studies. And then, of course, we'll have applying the Bible at the end, and we'll be finished with this study. And I've enjoyed it. Hope you have. Hope it's been helpful as far as learning how to study the Bible. We saw a little bit last week. Well, why should we? We saw verses like train up a child and the way it should go. And so you ought to know your stuff, know who you're stuffing, and stuff them, and teach them. Obviously, we ought to, especially if we're going to teach a Sunday school class, we ought to know what we're teaching and so forth. And if we're going to preach a sermon, if we're going to just live a good Christian life, we're going to have to study the Bible and know how to. Why? Because the Bible says you're going to give an account when you stand before God one day. Account of what? Account of this. This is what he left. This is a to-do list. This is our instructions. This is our how-tos. This is our rules, the rule book manual. And so one day we're going to stand before God. If you're saved, you will not give an account of your sins. They're under the blood. They're in the depth of the sea. They're behind God's back. They're as far as east is from west, never to be brought up again. But from the day you got saved to the day you stand before him, we'll have time. We'll have commands. We'll have things that were, trials that we went through, and we will give an account of them. And that's why we ought to study the Bible, so we'll know how to do what we should do. So when we give an account, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and then we'll be rewarded. So we're looking at visualize a verse, and of course we see we've moved from the large down to the small in this process. And so we're learning how to visualize the verse when we're looking at the person, the time, the place. We'll bring, we can visualize that person that it's talking about, or maybe a group of people that's talking about. We can visualize the time setting And of course, we have pictures in our brains. Some of you think Moses actually was Charlton Heston, things like that, because you visualized it. Okay, and when you see Moses one day in heaven, you'll be like, not what I thought you looked like. But anyway, we do visualize that. And of course, we've seen pictures, paintings of Jesus with long blonde hair and bright blue eyes and so forth, and not thinking that's going to happen. All right, he was Jewish, and so he was darker complected, and he probably had darker hair, darker eyes, and so forth. So some of the visualizations that we get from the, stuff that we've seen on TV or some painting we've seen, and again, we had child storybooks for our boys when we were doing devotionals, family devotions with them when they were little, and it had pictures, it had pictures of Daniel in the lion's den and so forth. And so I'm sure in their mind that Daniel is going to look like that guy in that picture and so forth. So we get visualizing, but we can visualize the time and the place and the people that were actually there and what it was talking about, but also some of us like to visualize ourselves. In other words, we like to maybe picture us as Daniel, or picture ourselves as Samson, or picture ourselves as Mary, or if you're a lady, things like that. So we might picture ourselves in this. What would we have done? Again, hate to visualize it, but if you were sitting at a table I'm trying to think. Lost all his kids here. I'm having a drink. Job, there we go, duh. I was having a brain cramp there, but Job's sitting at his table, and the Bible says that this messenger came in, and before he could even get off the sidewalk, another messenger came in. And obviously, you wouldn't want to visualize that, but it did actually take place. It was not fictitious. It actually happened, and so forth. But then you try to visualize, what would I have done if I would have gotten these messages? And how would I have reacted? And the Bible says that Job went through all that, and he was perfect man. He handled them correctly. Did he like them? No. Was he happy about it? No. But he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to curse God and die like I was suggested. And I didn't have sin in my life like my friend said. You must be deep, deep, deep in sin for God to be punishing you like this. And so obviously, try to visualize, how would I have handled that? So again, when we're looking at verses, we can do that. We can visualize the actual time, place, and the people that were there. Maybe visualize ourselves in there, how we would have looked at it. And so the visualizing a verse basically means here, it's like x-ray vision. And of course, none of us have x-ray vision. Even though you might have had a red cape when you were a little boy, you still don't have x-ray vision. But I have had x-rays before. I've had broken bones in this finger right here a couple times, and this wrist and so forth. And, I've seen the picture of my hand up there, and I saw the little, see right there, that hairline fracture, or see right there that, it needs to be readjusted and lined back up. I got to see an in-depth look inside my skin and inside the situation. And so when we're visualizing a verse, again, we might visualize the people there, us in that situation, or at least look in there in an in-depth study of what God was trying to show us. And again, that's what people do. I remember, the first sonogram that my wife and I ever went to see, the lady's doing all this, and we hear the heart beating and things like that, and I'm just like looking. And nowadays, you can, and they'll wave back at you, hey, Dad. It's like, quadruple, things like that and so forth, and you can actually see facial expressions and so forth and, things like that. But back in the day, there's your baby right there. Okay, I believe you. And then they might have said, okay, well, look, there's the spinal cord. Ah, and there's a little hand and things like that. But now they got cameras that can even give you, when their eyelashes start coming in and so forth. And look, their eyebrows are growing. And wow. But it's that in-depth look. And so when you're visualizing a verse, that's what we're doing. We're trying to find out what God's trying to teach us. So when a doctor puts that film up there and they're looking at your brain, or they're looking at your lungs, or they're obviously, we can see a broken bone, but they've studied it and they know what it's showing to them. And they'll put stuff in there to show contrast. And, you have to drink this and don't drink anything else. Well, it tastes like chalk. Well, I'm sorry, but go ahead. And so we'll have that contrast so we can look in there. That's what this is talking about. So when you're looking, especially in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of contrast in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But, they have that conjunction in there a lot in the book of Proverbs. But, if you do this, this is what will happen. It'll show contrast. If you do good, God's going to bless you. If you do bad, God's going to curse you. He's going to punish you. And so when we're visualizing a verse, we're looking into that verse. We're trying to find out that. So verses make up paragraphs, which we've already probed some paragraphs. And so then it says there, a verse is full of veritable treasure. It's like a treasure chest. And that's why the Bible tells us, look for truth, look for righteousness, look for living the godly lifestyle like you're looking for hidden treasure. And so that's what, if you're visualizing a mat at the end of the rainbow, there's a treasure chest, I just can't wait till I get there. That's exactly what we're supposed to look through in the Bible. I'm going to stand before God one day. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to be perfect like Him. I can't wait for that to happen. I'm getting a new body. All these aches and pains and ailments, praise God, will be gone away with. And so we can visualize. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's got some veritables and their treasure chests of truths. Classic verses have earned that reputation. And of course, if I ask you what's the most famous Bible verse in that book, John 3:16, we could all say it just boom. Why? Because it's earned it. It kind of stands by itself. In other words, it's the gospel in a nutshell. It's God's love in a nutshell. It can stand by itself. And it has been put to memory. A lot of people can quote it and so forth. That's what we call a hidden treasure, or maybe the golden treasure, or that key verse. Sometimes it's down there. And so I've got some key verses that I remember learning how to memorize as a teenager and so forth. And we'll read them. And they kind of stand alone. And so we can visualize the truth that's in that. We can visualize the X-ray vision, what God's trying to say in these. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loves us. He made it possible for us not to perish and die and go to hell. And if we'll accept His Son by believing on Him, we will never, ever, ever perish. We'll never, ever die and go to hell. We'll get to go to heaven and live forever with God. So that verse kind of stands out by itself. And so you can visualize that. All of that you would visualize, well, God loved me enough to create me. God loved me enough to save me. God loved me enough to let His Son die on the cross. You can visualize all that. And one day we'll not have to go to hell. And you don't like visualizing hell, but the Bible says that the worm dieth not, and they gnaw their tongue and gnash their teeth and they scream, and it's dark, and it feels like you're falling forever and ever and ever. You, praise God, you won't have that. You won't perish. So we can visualize that. Here's some other ones. And these are, again, when I read them, you're like, yep, I remember learning that one. Proverbs 3:5-6. Another very, very, very famous verses, kind of stand beside. Trust in the Lord. How? With all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. There's even a song about that. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And you clap. And all thy so we have songs about it. Why? Because it helps us learn it. So these verses stand by themselves. Here's one, and if you were a child and you learned this, if you had a parent that knew the Bible, and if you did not have a parent that knew the Bible, they didn't use this one on you. You know it, and now you use it on your kids. Ephesians 6:1. All right, and the kids can usually go, and they can quote it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, you see out in public today, I mean, it's like, let's make a deal with the kids. It's like, let's have a threat with the kids. No. Hey, the Bible says you're supposed to obey me. Get over it. I don't have to buy you a piece of bubble gum for you to obey me. You just have to obey me. All right. Hey, I'm not going to put, I'm going to tear your little backside up, and I'm not going to put you in a corner, but I might do both. But why? You're supposed to obey me. But it says in the Lord. So we don't just get a free pass, us parents, because I said so. No, it has to be in the Lord. All right. Don't lie. That's in the Lord. Be nice to your sister. That's in the Lord. We're going to church. That's in the Lord. That's how they're supposed to obey us. Don't run in there and steal $100 from the bank teller. Why? Because I said so. That's not in the Lord. They don't have to obey you when they're breaking the Scripture. But it says here, in the Lord. Now, here's another one, Psalm 56:3. For what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We had children, and when it's bedtime, they have every excuse in the book, right? I got a potty. All right, I'm scared. It just goes down the list. And so you try to get, you eliminate those things so you can actually get some sleep. All right. But anyway, here's one. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. If you're scared, trust God. Here's a truth. God will take care of you. Here's another one. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are verses that stand alone. And here's another one, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Here's how you're supposed to do that. By being holy. By being acceptable unto God. Not unto the world, but unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to live holy and to live acceptable and do what God wants us to do. That's reasonable. So all these verses, if you were visualizing those verses for the first time, and I remember doing that for the first time as a 17-year-old boy. Sometimes it was me reading it. Sometimes it was a Sunday school teacher teaching it to me, and I saw it for the first time. Sometimes it was my preacher or my person that came to Bible, things like that. And I would learn these truths, and I remember, that's awesome. Okay? But this is what the devil tries to do. It's awesome, but yeah, you already know that. Okay? So it's not as awesome this time. I beg to differ. I don't know if you've ever been to Ruth Chris Steakhouse before, right? But I've had the privilege to go there several times. How many ever times I've been there, I got the cowboy steak or the cowboy cut ribeye. And what that means is it had a bone in it. It stuck up like Fred Flintstone steak, all right? And the first time I ate that, I was salivating. This is awesome. All right. And I had to behave myself and not grab it by that bone and just start. I had to cut it, because they put your napkin in your lap for you and all this stuff. And they come by and scrape off the crumbs off the table. I'm like, what's going on? They don't do this at McDonald's. But, I was having to behave myself. And that steak, the first time I ate it, it was amazing. And I just got to go not too long ago at the beginning of this year. And you know what? The cowboy cut ribeye with that bone in it is still awesome. All right? So, when you see a verse, for God so loved the world, oh, that's awesome. That He gave His only begotten Son, that's amazing. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, is just as awesome the 100th time you read it as it is the first time. So don't, oh yeah, I've seen that before. That's what the devil wants you to do, is get it to be like church's old hat. Yeah, amen. I've done that before. I've had a prayer answered before, yes. I'm saved, yes. No! The Bible says it ought to be new every morning. All right? Just like, if you want to go tonight to Ruth Chris, I'm game. Just talking about it makes me ready to go eat one. And if Brother Steve was here, he'd have probably already walked out. And said, I'll see you. I'm going to be there. But anyway, don't let the devil rob it from you. Just because you said, for instance, I don't know if I can do this. Well, the Bible says in Philippians 4, I know what it says. Well, you just said you don't think you can do it. But go back and eat you some Ruth Chris steak and take that promise that the Bible says, I can do all things. So you can apply it even though if you know it already. And so again, when a doctor looks at an x-ray and there's a crack in the arm, broke arm. The next guy that comes in there, yeah, I've seen this before, broke arm. You get used to it. But it's still a broken arm. And so the truth is still there. So when we're looking at it, when that verse can stand by itself, that truth is still there. So now we're in Romans 1:16. And what we're going to do, we're going to visualize this verse in these helpful hints that I have for you here tonight. And this is an example on how to visualize a verse. So we'll visualize this one. And then we'll visualize the second one and we'll be done. And we'll have a couple of conclusional statements there. So Romans 1:16, it says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. All right, so of course we've probably heard this verse before. If you've been in church any length of time, you know some things about this. You know this is Paul speaking, all right, to the church you know, there in Rome and so forth. And so, and he's like, look, I know what it means. They crucified Jesus. And they told us if we don't all hush, they're going to crucify us. So he gets it. He could be put in prison, and he was put in prison some. And he was martyred. He was killed. But he knew that. But he's like, look, I'm not going to be ashamed. And so we're going to look at the things here. We'll go down through here. So the first thing we're going to look at is A. And again, I know this goes against some people's grain. But we're going to look, A, when we're visualizing a verse, first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at the grammar. All right, the grammar. You're like, well, I failed already. I didn't pass grammar in school. I can't pass grammar at church. You can get this much, okay? This is not, we're not going to diagram the sentence all the way down to there's things, you know, all the way off the page. We're going to look at your main ones that I think all of us grasped this when we got there. So the subject here in this verse, if we're visualizing the verse, the subject is I. All right, Paul, I. He's the subject. He's talking in the core of this sentence. And then the verb, what was he saying? He was saying, I, me, Paul, am not ashamed. All right, that's the verb of what he was doing. He wasn't being ashamed. And of course, the object, what he was not ashamed of, is the gospel. Okay? And so, again, when you're visualizing a verse, you can grab this. You visualize who's actually there. It's Paul. So then if we're going to visualize ourselves there, well, if I was Paul and I'd gotten saved on the road to Damascus and I did have a past like Paul, so I can identify with him. So you can go on down through there. You can visualize. So Paul, I, was the verb. He was not ashamed, and the object was the gospel. And so in verse 15, of course, we're looking at the context. And if you looked in verse 15, it says, "Them to them that are in Rome." And he's like, okay, I get it. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be an undercover Christian here. I'm not going to keep it under the shadows. I'm not going to keep it, secretive. Do with me what you will. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And again, as some of us, we had to battle that. You know, I did. I had to battle that because I was one of those cool guys. I had lots of friends. I was popular. I played all the sports. I knew all the girls. I went to all the cool places, things like that. But then I got saved. And so my flesh wanted to say, if I tell them I'm saved, they're going to think I'm a nerd now. Or I'm a geek. And, I can still play ball. Even though I'm a Christian, I might not say what I used to say. And I might not put in my mouth what I used to put in my mouth. And I won't go where I used to go after the fact. But I'm still a Christian. So I could have kept it quiet. And that would have shown that I was ashamed of it. So what can I learn here? And so you're looking at it. So it says here, this is a testimony of Paul suggesting that we be courageous and take a stand. It says here, because he might have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel and hold it back, keep it silent, keep it quiet, because of what they might have said or what they might have done to him. So we're visualizing the verse. So next thing here, we said he was or whom he was preaching to was based on what they would do to him. And so again, it's easy at church to say amen. It's easy at church to say praise the Lord. It's easy at church to sing a hymn. But doing it out in public or doing it out in work or doing it at your neighbor's house, things like that, that might be a little bit more. We have to put ourselves out there a little bit. But I'm not going to be ashamed. And so forth. That's what he had to decide. You know, they could put me in prison. They could behead me. They could kill me. But I'm not ashamed. So here's some strong verbs in this verse. And where he says here, that word ashamed, that's very strong. Hey, if you're quiet about Jesus, if you're not, you know, telling people that you are saved, are you ashamed? That's pretty staunch. Just boom, right in your face. Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed? Again, that's what your coach might ask you. Hey, what's the name on that front? Well, you tell the name. Are you ashamed of that? Why are you walking around like this? Right, what they're doing, they're always popping it. But then most of them want to do this. Because they think the name on the back is more important than on the front. My coaches didn't believe that. I'll yank that name off the back, dude, if you don't stand for what's the name on the front. And we weren't allowed to do this. It was team. And so forth. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, so there's stronger ashamed. And the other verbs in there, believeth. It's up to you. We're visualizing this verse. Am I ashamed? No. I'm not ashamed. I want to be like Paul. All right, why? Because I believe it. These are strong verbs that we're looking at. And so, not ashamed. And so, grammar was the first way to visualize this. And I just touched the hem of it a little bit there. The second thing would be context. All right, context. So now we looked at verbs. We found the subject. We looked at what he was doing and what he was doing with what, the object. We saw some other strong verbs in there, things like that. Now let's look at the context. So in this verse, it says here, there's various types of context in the Bible. So when you're looking at the Bible and you're visualizing a verse, it might be about history. Right? What took place? If you're looking at the children of Israel, that's not made up people. That's not like little Peter Rabbit or Robin Hood, what in a fox, and things like that. It's real people. It's real time. It is history. Then there's doctrine. And we can look at doctrine in there. And then there's also reflection. Of course, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon was reflecting. He was saying, this is what I've seen and this is what takes place. So reflection there. And then we have exhortation. I did this and so you ought to do this. And the Bible says you ought to do this or this is going to happen to you. That's exhortation. What is it trying to do? Is it teaching me some history? Is it teaching me some doctrine? Or is it reflecting on, Samson did this and whoo, he's reflecting. Don't do like Samson did. This Saul did this and he didn't even realize that the God had left him and the Spirit had left him. Don't do that. That's reflection. Exhortation is how to, why to, and all that kind of stuff. Goes right along with this next one. Sometimes it's just a command. It's just a straight up command. Do this. And of course, when you're reading instructions on how to, that's what it says. Take A and put it together with B and use C to tighten it up. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, if you want to follow directions, that's what you're going to have to do. If you don't want to have pieces left over at the end, that's what you're going to have to do. And then if you want it to be stable, that's what you're going to have to do. That's a command. And then we have parables in the Bible. What we might know as illustrations or examples of, that's what he's doing. So when we're visualizing a verse, we look at the grammar. And we try to find out, is it history? Is it doctrine? Or reflection? Exhortation? Parables? What is it? So Romans 1:16 is doctrinal. And in the doctrine we see the gospel of Christ. Right? That's doctrine. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is he not ashamed of? The gospel of Christ. This is a doctrine. I don't need to be ashamed of the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God. When Paul was not ashamed of it, even though they might put me in prison. I don't care. I'm not ashamed. They might cut my head off. I don't care. I'm not ashamed. They might crucify me like they did. I don't care. I'm not ashamed. That was the power of God. What did he do? He decided that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That just gave him strength. And of course, you've heard strength in numbers. You know, if you've got a big brother with you and he's running off the mouth, it's easier for you to run off the mouth. If you have a whole bunch of people there, your whole team's there, it's easier to talk smack. And if, all of a sudden you're, yeah, we're gonna this, and you look and you're the only one left there. We're gonna, and you go back. But it's the power. So if you're not ashamed of something, that's what's going to give you strength. I'm not ashamed of the King James Bible. That gives me strength. I'm not ashamed of being a member of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. That gives me strength. I'm not ashamed, and it just gives you strength. And so this is doctrinal. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That gave him the power. And then what happened, according to verse 16, he had the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. That gave him power. And what was the, not contrast, but what was the production of this? Salvation of sinners. Because when they heard Paul, he wasn't ashamed. He's been threatened to be killed, and he's still saying it like it is. And you can tell he's got the power of God on his life. So I want some of what he's got. And they would get saved. And so that's what the results of. So we see here the grammar, who it was, and so forth. And then we saw now the context was the gospel, the power of God, and salvation of sinners. Now we're looking at some facts. The third thing when you're visualizing a verse, look at the grammar, look at the content, and then look at the facts. The facts are the facts. And so the facts are this. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. That's the facts. So if I'm visualizing Romans 1:16, the who, what, when, where, how, and why. Who? Paul. We can find him in there. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of who? Christ. We can find Him in there. It's the power of who? God. We can find God in there. And then to who? The Jew first, to the Greek. In other words, it's to everybody. It applies to everybody. And then we see here on the who, it was, yeah, it was specifically to the Jew first, but then also, praise the Lord, the Greek and their descendants. And so it's to everybody. So if we're looking at the who, visualizing Romans 1:16, we're looking at Paul, we're looking at Christ, we're looking at God, we're basically looking at everybody that believeth, and we're looking to the Jew and the Greek first. Then, number two, we're looking at the facts. The what? Who and then what? What? The gospel of Christ. What? The power of God. We've already seen this. And then the who, and the other what was the salvation of sinners. So the what, first Romans 1:16 is talking about the gospel of Christ, the power of God, and the salvation of sinners. Three, then when? We're looking at the when. All right, when does this happen? When anyone believes. When? Back then? Yes. Now? Yes. In the future? Yes. When? When is it the power of God and the salvation? All the time. When somebody's not ashamed, and when somebody goes ahead and preaches the gospel, then anybody can get saved. When? Then it also, when anyone believes. And then it says here, when, now, and whenever they hear it. That power of God is still available for us today. And of course, you can grab other verses. He's no respecter of persons, and solidify that. Just like He was with Moses, He'll be with Joshua. So just like He was with Paul, He will be with me. You can bolster it up on truths of the Bible. But when you're looking at that when, it's there. So it says here, it's a continual process. So then it was the power of God unto salvation when somebody wasn't ashamed. Now it's the power of God unto salvation when nobody's ashamed. And so again, when we go up to somebody and give them a tract and say, hey, on the inside it tells you how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. Would you like to know that? That's the power of God. Why? Because it's, you know, given just like Paul was given. And so it gives you the power and able to see souls saved. So it's then and now and forever. To the Jew first, also the Greek whenever. Then number four, we're looking at the facts. We saw the who, what, when, and now we see the where. All right, the where. Of course, we know that this was back in Rome, according to verse 15. So that was the where. But now that truth still applies everywhere. So it was back then, and now it's here, and it's to the uttermost parts of the world, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It just keeps going out, keeps going out. That's the where. And then the how. How do we do it? We do it just like Paul did. What did Paul do on the road to Damascus? He got saved. He believed in the gospel of Christ. And then he saw that not only should he believe it, he should preach it and give it out. I'm scared to do that. I'm a little bit of ashamed to do that. I don't know how to say it. But he started doing that and obeying. And God gave him the power and things like that. And people got saved. People got saved. So how? By believing on Christ. So the person that was giving it out believed it, wasn't ashamed of it, and God gave them power. The person that heard it and what believed it, God saved them. So we see how is by giving out the Word of God. And then six, the thing, why? You can find all kinds of reasons in that verse. Why? Why? Because there's a hell. Paul was on his way there, but he got saved on the road to Damascus. So he went a 180, going to hell, now he's going to heaven. Why? Because people that Paul preached to, they believed it. And then that person preached it, and the next person believed it, all the way to us. And so why should we do that? Because there is a heaven and a hell. So we saw grammar, we saw content, we saw facts. Here's three more, and then we'll do the next verse. All right, so we see number D, I guess it is. This one's called, I guess, Shades of Meaning. Shades of Meaning. So we look at the grammar, who, what, when, and where, and you know, and what he's doing and all that kind of stuff, the context, then the facts, and then now we have shades of meaning. In other words, and I've done it all through here, we'll grab some other, I guess, verses that would back it up. Some people call this cross-referencing. In other words, if there's a truth in here that I'm not supposed to be ashamed, okay, I might could find some other verses that have the word ashamed in it, and that would solidify that. Then I saw that word power. power of God. So I might find some other verses that show, hey, God gave this person power and God gave this person power. The Bible says God is not limited. He's an unlimited power he has. And he can give us strength. So what we're doing is trying to find shades or cross-reference verses that might give us light unto it, shed some light on things like that. And then, of course, E was that outline. And, of course, once you have all this, the grammar and the context and the facts and some other verses, it should be easy if you're an outlining type person, but you could outline that verse right there real easy. First one is this, a Christian stand for the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He took a stand. The Christian stand for the gospel. And then we saw, secondly, God's power for the gospel. Because Paul took a stand, God says, I'm going to put some power on that. So we see the Christian stand for the gospel. We see God's power for the gospel. And then the last one would be a universal audience of the gospel. It's to everybody. It's to everybody. So the Christian stand for the gospel, God's power for the gospel, and a universal audience for the gospel. That would help you do it. And then the last thing was those powerful words, another word study, kind of like cross-referencing. You would find the word gospel, and you would find the word power. You would find the word salvation. You'd find the word believeth, and you might look up their definitions. Sometimes you kind of know what it means, but if you look up, especially like in a Webster's 1829 dictionary, it'll give you a biblical stand on that word or a biblical aspect on that word. That might give you a little bit more meat to the bones. And then if you are a Strong's Concordance or a Crudites Concordance type person, you might look up the Hebrew meaning of that word if it was in the Old Testament, Greek meaning of that word if it's in the New Testament, and we'll just do one, the word power there. The Greek word for power is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-O-S, dunamis, and it basically means dynamite, all right? An explosion, boom, that's powerful. Obviously, watching thunder, it was thundering. You could hear it, you could feel it, you could see it, and that was pretty much little parts, sparkly pieces of dynamite, amen? And so it was powerful. And so basically you can look up that. So examples, we'll go real quickly for Hebrews 2:3. It says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. So Jesus spoke it, obviously, when He was here. And those that heard Him speak it, they kept speaking it. And yeah, we heard Him say that. Yeah, that's what He meant. And so we see in this verse, how shall we escape when we neglect so great a salvation? So, that first thing, if we're visualizing, if we're looking at an x-ray, we might think that this means, yeah, if you don't get saved, there's no way of escaping hell. And that's a true statement. Okay? If you don't get saved, you can't escape hell. You can't climb up any other way, the Bible says. You got to go through the door of salvation. There's no way to escape hell. But what this is saying is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, we already got it. Okay? And it's just like what Paul was saying here in Romans 1:16. I've got the gospel, I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed of it. So I'm going to do something with it. And so same thing here. If we've gotten that great gift of salvation, how are we going to escape from it? And if we do, it says here that, you know, it was spoken to them by the Lord, and to the ones He led to Christ, they told it to somebody, and then they told it to somebody, and they told it to somebody, the same commit thou the faithful men, I believe is what He told Timothy, and they just kept giving it to people till we got it. And so we don't need to try to escape our process in that process. Jesus told them the truth. The apostles picked up what He was saying, and they kept saying it. And then everybody they reached kept saying what they were saying it. And they didn't neglect their time for such a time as this. They didn't neglect their time, so therefore the people after them heard it. And so that's what it's saying here. How shall we escape? Well, I found out how to go to heaven, but that's it. I'm not carrying it on. I'm not passing it on. We are dropping the ball. And the Bible says that, you know, you can study this verse out. We won't take time to do it like we just did this one. But there's other truths that back that up. There's one in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel said, I've set thee a watchman. And I put you up in the watchtower. And if you fall asleep and the enemy comes and kills everybody inside the camp, it's your fault. Because you were supposed to be watching. And you were supposed to let them know when the enemy's coming. And if they came while you were cutting, catching some Z's and killed everybody, that's your fault. Blood's going to be at your hands. So that's what this verse is saying here. If you are neglecting that great salvation that you've gotten and you're not sharing it with other people and they don't get saved, their blood will be required upon their hands. So if we're looking at the grammar real quick, we see here the subject. Who's the subject? We. How shall we escape? And then what's the verb? Escape. How shall we escape? And then the object is how. How shall we escape? So these strong verbs was escape, neglect, spoken, confirmed, heard. These are important words on how shall we escape so great a salvation if we neglect. So the content, again, this is doctrinal and practical. It's written with a warning. Don't drop the ball. Keep passing the gospel on. We're not going to escape if we neglect it. Facts. Who? We. The Lord is involved in here. And those that should hear about the gospel. Number two, what? This is an inescapable judgment if we neglect that salvation that we're going to see. 1 Timothy 4:4 says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So Paul taught Timothy this truth. Now Timothy's saying, hey, that gift that's put inside of you, that gospel, when you received it, don't you neglect it. Pass it on. So not obeying the word of God of go ye, we can't escape that. Not feeding the strong meat of the many Christians, we can't escape that. Not appearing of the privilege of prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors. We can't neglect that. Not believing the word that God says, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say. If we neglect it. Number three was the time. The time was Jesus spoke it. The apostles spoke it. Everyone from them to us spoke it. And now it's our job to continue to speak it. Don't neglect it. Why? Everywhere. Every creature, the Bible says. And so we're supposed to do that. Then why? Because of God's judgment. Because of hell, because of heaven, all those things. Shades of meaning on that. I talked about Ezekiel. The outline is this. The greatness of salvation, the Lord's proclamation of salvation, the truth of the message of salvation, and the inescapable recompense of neglecting the Savior's salvation. And so word studies would be neglect, escape, salvation. And so we looked at grammar on how to visualize a verse and the content. And the facts of who, what, when, where, how, and why. Strong shades of meaning in the outline and word studies. And so that's how to visualize a verse. And we did one in depth and we did one rapid speed. Amen. So visualize a verse. There's a lot of truth in there. Okay, so we've went from the whole Bible to browsing a book, to charting a chapter, to probing a paragraph, to now we're visualizing a verse. And of course, then we'll go, we got two more steps. Right, and you probably can figure out the next one's words, but then that other one, I'm just going to leave it out there. And you'll find out in a couple weeks. Amen? So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, I just ask you to help us to be excited about Bible study. Help us to desire to study the Bible. But Lord, help us to realize the most important thing to do is to do what we're supposed to do with what we've learned. Like this verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, help us do our part to get the gospel out. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.